This morning we're going to be talking out of John chapter 4, the story of Jesus and the woman of Samaria at the well. But as you're getting your Bible ready and turning to that passage of Scripture, I'd ask you to picture in your mind me returning from a long journey, a long vacation. My wife and I have gone, let's say, down to the Caribbean, down to Jamaica. We've never been there, and I think I'd like to go there, so we're coming back from there, and as I come back, I meet you, and I want to tell you all about my journey. I want to tell you everything I saw and experienced, and the fun we had together down there, and everything that was wonderful about that. Maybe I've even got some pictures for you, or maybe even have some slides, and I'll make you sit through those, and I just explain everything down to the smallest detail of how wonderful that journey was. But let's imagine later on, you're getting ready, and it's about time for you to take your vacation for the year, and you're trying to think of places to go, and you're trying to get organized to see, you know, just what you can afford and how long you can go and where you might want to spend that time off. And your spouse comes to you and says, "Well, honey, we don't need to go on a trip this year. We don't need to go on a vacation this year." Well, I mean, Brad came back, and he told us all about that journey to Jamaica, and he told us everything that they went through, and I think, you know, wasn't that good enough? I mean, that was great. We saw those pictures. It was almost like we were there, and we don't really need to take a trip for ourselves this year. Imagine how you would feel if somebody said that to you. That's great. Yeah, honey, we're going to not take a vacation, and we're going to depend on somebody else's vacation this year to give us that relaxation, that time of rest. You might even say about that trip, "Hey, you know, honey, okay, well, fine. That'll be the greatest vacation I never took." Let's think in terms of our spiritual lives. And what I mean by that is we might laugh at an idea like that and call somebody an idiot if they thought that that would actually suffice for a vacation for themselves and their family, just listening to what I told them about my trip. Now let's think about that in a spiritual sense. How many times do we treat our spiritual journeys just that way? Well, you know, the preacher gets up there every week and he tells us God's Word. He takes every week and he delves into Scripture and he seeks out God's truths and he brings them to us, and we kind of get his spiritual journey along the way, and we're getting pictures of that, and we may even get some vivid images, and he just really brilliantly describes it to us. So that ought to suffice for my spiritual journey. In other words, I'll just depend on what he's done. I'll depend on the digging he did. I'll depend on the searching of Scripture he did, the truth that he's come to understand, the journey that he's made, and I'll just use that as my own. How many times do we do that in our Christian lives? I would say far too many. As we look at John chapter 4 today, we're going to see a journey take place here as well. We're not talking about the journey of Christ. Christ has been journeying. He and his disciples have now come to a village in Samaria called Sychar. They've been journeying, but that's not the journey we're talking about. And there's the journey the disciples take as they leave Jesus there at the well, and they go into the town to go and get food to bring back so that they might eat. But that's not the journey we're going to talk about. It's not even the journey of the woman of Samaria coming out to the well to gather water, although it does involve her. There's a spiritual journey that this woman of Samaria takes, just even in this small conversation she has with Christ. But in a larger sense, throughout her whole life, that mirrors the spiritual journey that we all take, the spiritual journey that we all should take, I should rather say. And I want to take a look at that this morning. As we think about this woman of Samaria, as Jesus comes here to the well, he's sitting there waiting. His disciples have left him. He's kind of alone, and this woman of Samaria comes, and she begins to draw water, and as she's there, you know, Christ calls out to her, "Give me a drink." And she begins talking to him, "You know, how is it that you would talk to me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So much, in fact, that many Jews, if they were traveling from the south to the north or from the north to the south, they would totally go around that region. In other words, they would just do anything they could to avoid even setting foot in Samaria. They didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. And yet here's this Jew sitting down asking a Samaritan for a drink of water. And this provides an opening for Christ to be able to speak to her and offer to her what he calls living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And this, of course, is intriguing to the woman. I don't understand here. You have nothing to draw water with, and this well is pretty deep. Where are you going to get living water? Where are you going to get water? That living water you're talking about, how are you going to get it? You can't get it out of this well. And it begins a discussion. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well himself and drank from it himself. Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm saying. Everyone who drinks of the water here is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of this living water that I offer will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him, he says there in verse 14, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's talking about something spiritual here. She's still thinking in physical terms, but even in that, she realizes there's something different about this man. There's something special about what he's offering. And so she asked him to please give her this living water. So, again, as she's misguided in thinking, so that I won't have to come out here and draw this water anymore. So I won't be thirsty. I won't have to worry about going to get any water anymore. She's thinking about it in purely human terms. My thirst will be quenched forever. I don't have to ever worry about getting water. I don't have to worry about coming out here and drawing this heavy old bucket full of water up out of this deep well and doing it over and over again. And as they talk, Jesus finally says, I tell you what, go call your husband and come here, and I will talk to you. Well, she doesn't have a husband, she says. And then Jesus says, you're right in saying you don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And the guy you're living with now, you're not even married to. That's a very uncomfortable thing to bring up for her. And so she wants to change the subject and get it off of her and onto anything else she can. So she begins talking about worship and the differences between Jew and Samaritan in that sense. And then she really opened the can of worms with Jesus. Woman, believe me, Jesus says in verse 21, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the Samaritan woman says, there's this man in Scripture, only he's more than a man. He's supposed to be a Messiah, that is, the Christ. He will tell us all things. In other words, he's going to give us all truth. He's going to give us everything we need to know. And as she says that, almost hoping, holding out hope, she has her prayer answered when Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow, what a revelation. Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, the Savior of all sinners from their sins, has just revealed himself, not to the religious leaders, not to the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, not even to his own disciples, but to a Samaritan woman that he just meets, many would say by chance. She leaves her water jar there, and she runs back to town so that she can say to the people in verse 29, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. We see down in verse 39 the result of these townspeople coming to see Christ. It says in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You may be saying, that doesn't look like much of a spiritual journey, but it's a journey of many spiritual miles in that short time for this Samaritan woman and for this entire village of Sychar. But as we look at this, I want to look at this in terms of our spiritual journeys and what this might reflect for us as well, that we might understand, that we might know, that we might be able to mature ourselves, to grow in Him and in our knowledge, and seek to be Christians who are willing to journey for ourselves. As we think about our life of faith, our spiritual journey, we need to understand that this spiritual journey, this life of faith, is a trip that we must take for ourselves. No one could take this spiritual journey for this Samaritan woman. No one can take your spiritual journey for you. No one can take my spiritual journey for me. The idea here is that we must meet Christ for ourselves. Whether it be the woman at the well, whether it be Paul on the road to Damascus, whether we think about the Ethiopian eunuch over in the book of Acts, we must meet Christ for ourselves, each and every one of us. Let's look over at 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 3. I'm going to look at verse 15. Peter writes here, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." The life of faith is a journey we must take for ourselves. Peter is quick to point out that the very things that he's speaking about, the Apostle Paul, his brother in Christ, also speaks about, and he's quick to let you know that, you know what, Paul writes some things that are really hard to understand. They're hard to grasp. And it's very tempting, he says, for some who are ignorant and unstable, that is, people who aren't willing to seek out honest truth, seek out what Paul really is saying, and they just take the words and they twist them to mean what they want. They twist them to give them permission for whatever it is they might want to do. And whatever the case is that Peter is actually speaking about here, whichever one it is, it doesn't really matter what he's talking about that Paul's writing, because he says they do it with all the scriptures. "But you, on the other hand," he says, "you know this beforehand, and you need to be careful that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Lose your own stability in the process. On the other hand," he says, "I want you to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, he's basically saying, I want you to be able to discern for yourself. I want you to be able to dig for yourself. I want you to be able to go to Paul's word and not just take on faith what someone says about what he has written, what he says is right. I want you to know for yourself. Dig into his message to you and understand it, discern it for yourself. Be able to know what he said. Why is it that Luke writes in Acts that the Bereans were more noble? Because they took the scriptures and they opened them up each and every time that Paul would speak to them, and they made sure the things that he said to them were according to God's word. That's not a slap in the face to Paul. It ought to be something he wanted them to do, and we know that it was, and it ought to be something that for ministers today who bring God's word is a thing of pride to see, not a an insult that those people don't trust me. They shouldn't trust you in that sense in the first place. They should be able to discern for themselves, because if you're not able to discern for yourself, Peter says you're going to be taken away. You're going to be carried away with the error of lawless people. We cannot hold on to a faith and a belief because old so-and-so told me that 50 years ago, and I believe it because so-and-so told me that. Now understand here, it's not that so-and-so is wrong. It's not that so-and-so telling you that is a bad thing. But what's wrong is that the only basis you have is that so-and-so told you. It's not so-and-so told me that, and I went to Scripture and I read for myself and I understood what he was saying, and that's why I believe this or that. We've got to take that journey ourselves. I, as a minister, as a preacher, can get up and I can spend the week searching through Scripture and delving into God's Word and His truth for us, and I can take a spiritual journey that leads me along and helps me grow. But each and every one of us needs to be doing that. There's an imperative that each and every one of us has to be able to know what God's message is for us. Take the journey for yourself. But you know what? Even as I go on my journey, even as I grow and I learn things, and that very act of me standing up and preaching a sermon, showing other people the journey that I've had this past week, or maybe even longer than that, as I've prepared for this message, well, you could say, you know, aren't you getting people to depend on your journey by doing that? Well, you know, my journey serves maybe as a guidepost, as a signpost for the journey that other people's lives in the congregation take. You know, our spiritual journey is a singular event. It's something we take for ourselves, but that does not mean that we can't be signposts for one another. What's the purpose of a signpost? What's the purpose of a sign? If I see a red octagonal shape on a post with white letters on it, I know that it's trying to tell me something. If I see a triangular yellow sign with black letters on it, I know it's trying to tell me something. If I see a big green sign with white letters and the arrows pointing this way and that, I know I better pay attention to it if I want to get to my destination. Signs point us in the right direction, hopefully, if we're looking for the right ones. Just because I'm on a journey by myself doesn't mean that I can't see guide markers to point me in the right direction. It doesn't mean that I can't be a guide and a marker and someone who points in the right direction for other people. When we think about meeting him for ourselves, the woman at the well met him there at the well at Sychar, physically. Paul, on the road to Damascus, met Jesus Christ in a physical sense. We can't do that today. We can't meet Christ in a physical sense like that, as they did. The only way we meet him today is through the Word of God that we have given to us in the Bible, and the testimony of other believers who have partaken of the blessings of God. Indeed, the Ethiopian eunuch, when we think about him, that's how he came into contact with Christ. As he was reading the Word, and Philip, the evangelist, came and opened the Scriptures, and from that point in Isaiah began preaching to him Christ, until it brought him on his spiritual journey to the point where he had to make a decision about Jesus Christ. That's the paradox of this whole thing, isn't it? The fact that we walk alone, we journey alone, and yet we journey together. We must depend on one another to help us as we journey, as we grow, as we mature in Christ. You know, all throughout the New Testament, the words one another appear over 100 times. Now, understand, not all of those are in the sense of being right together, like we would say, you know, one another. Some of those are where they're just in the same sentence structure. But many, many times, those are together, one another. John tells us in John 13, verse 14, that we should wash the feet of one another in humility, in service. The same chapter, 20 verses later in John 13, 34, he says, Jesus Christ says, we should love one another. In fact, he says, that's how people are going to know that you are my children, that you are my followers, that you have love one for another. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that we should honor one another as Christian brothers and sisters. In other words, respect one another. Have a respect for one another as we live and grow and journey beside one another. He tells over in Romans 14, verse 3, that we should not judge one another. These are just a few of these one another passages we have that we ought to model our lives upon. Serve one another. Wash the feet of one another. No matter what it takes. In other words, if it means to serve one another that you take the lowliest job there is, the most disgusting job you can think of, the one that is the most degrading, gets the least amounts of pats on the back and the thank yous, you ought to be able to do that. Love one another ought to go without saying, but unfortunately it doesn't. Love one another. Care for one another so much that you would be willing to do anything for them. Honor one another. Respect one another. There's another one that really needs to be, I guess, a duh statement. You know, when somebody says that, you ought to say, you know, duh, of course we need to do that. That's something that all Christians need to be involved in. Treat one another with respect. Of course you do. But it doesn't happen all the time. Don't judge one another. That one's a biggie. Wow. How many times do we judge one another? How many times do we cut the legs out from under one another when we ought to be building up, when we ought to be encouraging, when we ought to be pointing in the right direction, when we ought to be able to show people the right way to reach God? His salvation and His blessing and His promise for His body, for His church, His bride. This is kind of where community comes in here. I've been talking for the last several weeks about the idea of community, of coming together and living as a family of God, depending on one another. We walk alone, but we walk together. The community here is that we must leave no one behind. When we walk, leave no one behind. That's the Army Ranger motto, I believe, isn't it? The fact that they will leave no fallen comrade behind. If someone is injured, they will not leave him behind. If someone falls and dies on the battlefield, they will not leave him behind. They will go back even at the threat of their own lives, and they will pick up that brother. They are not going to leave them behind, no matter what. No one gets left behind. And that's no disrespect to that great institution. I live under the freedoms that they provide, and I thank them every day for the freedom that they've given to us and that they continue to make sure that we have. But I want to ask, how can a purely secular, purely worldly group get it? And we completely miss the point. You know, because the truth is, we might say that. We might say that we love one another, that we depend on one another, that we honor one another, that we serve one another. But the truth is, it rarely gets done today. We rarely live it out for other people. I've said it before, I'll probably say it again. The army of God is the only army that I know of that shoots its own wounded. when we ought to be lifting up, when we ought to be pointing in the right direction, when we ought to be signposts for one another, when we ought to be helping and making sure that everybody is on this journey, that everybody is all right, and that when my brother stumbles, I help him up, and when my brother turns around, I convince him he needs to come back to this one journey, that he needs to be focused on Christ and pointing him so that he doesn't get going in the wrong direction, so that he doesn't become entangled in the snares of sin? No. What do we want to do? We want to immediately, when we see that, we attack those weaknesses. We kick a brother when he's down. We shoot our own wounded in this army. And that's not what God envisioned for his body. That's not what a family does for one another. Yes, I individually must be prepared to take this journey for myself. I must be able to come to God's Word, and I must be able to search it and know it and dig through it to find the truths that He would have for us, to be able to understand for myself and not depend on what somebody else tells me. I need to take a spiritual journey. I need to grow for myself and to be able to hold on to that truth for myself so that I won't be led away by lawless people who are unstable. But we do that together. We need to do more than just say it. We especially need to do more than just say it and not actually do it. We need to live this out for other people in our lives. You know what God has told me in His Word many, many times. You can find it from the Old Testament all the way through. That He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He'll be there always. When I stumble and fall, He's there. When I feel like I'm alone and I'm tired and I don't want to do this anymore, He's there. When I struggle and I give in and I turn away from Him, you know what? He's still there then. He's waiting for me. What a sad testimony it would be to complete this spiritual journey of ours, to get to the finish line, if you will, and to look around and be completely alone. Because when my brother needed me, I wasn't there. When they needed direction, I didn't give it. Or even worse, maybe I pointed him in the wrong direction by my speech and by my attitudes and by my ignorance. Jesus Christ said He'll never leave us, never forsake us. You know what? I'm a human being. I can't make an absolute statement like that, but I want you to know that with every fiber of my being, I will try not to forsake you. And my only request is that you try not to forsake me as well. As we depend on one another, as we need one another, be my signpost as I try to be yours. Take the journey for yourself. Don't depend on my truths, my knowledge, my growth to be your growth. My journey can't be yours. Your journey can't be mine. But we have to take them together if we want to be the family of God.